Amen, church. We are back in Ephesians chapter 4, the Word of God. Let's pray and then we'll jump into the scripture.
Heavenly Father, you are good. Your word is sweet. God, you have blessed my soul with it this week. Lord, I pray that you do the same thing. And my brothers and sisters, God, today, Lord, let them see the beauty of your word, the gift you've given the church. God, make my brothers and sisters, or help them to become more aware of the gifts and the callings that you have upon their life, Lord God, so that they can do their work of service to you and to the body, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. We love you. We study your words, God, because we just want more of you. We want to understand you at a deeper level, Lord. So will you do that work today in us? Take us deeper. Help us to grow in our understanding of you, Lord God, through your word. That is our prayer in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, church, we're in Ephesians 4. That's, as I mentioned last week, last week we looked at the giver of the gifts. We're talking about spiritual gifts here. That's our subject. And so last week we looked at the giver of the gifts, which is Jesus, right? We identified who is the giver of the gifts of the church, who gives the gift. And we identified Jesus as the giver of the gift. We also look at the means by which the gifts are given. We identify that the gifts are given to the church by grace. They're not earned. They're not through some just natural ability. And that's why God gives it to us. But he gives it to us by grace. Just totally, he's the gift giver. He hands them out. We also looked at the attitude of the gift giver. We see that Jesus gave those gifts on his way to glory after victoriously defeating his enemies. And so he's dispensing gifts. We kind of use the example of Mardi Gras, or a Roman triumph, where after the soldiers or the generals come back in from war, they're dispensing gifts. We also identified how these gifts that Christ gives his church, they originate inside of Christ as being a part of the Godhead, and how Christ himself operated in these gifts in his earthly ministry from the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. And so we identify that. And on today, the mission is two things. One, we're going to profile the five offices that we have here in Ephesians 11. And then we're going to look at the purpose of the gift. So really, it's just two things today. We're going to identify the gifts, not just here in Ephesians 4, but we all look at other places as well. And we're going to look at the purpose of those gifts. And then the next time I'm up, we'll look at the ultimate goal of the gift. So there's a purpose behind the purpose. But we're not going to hit there today, which is 13. But we're going to hit 11 and 12. So we're going to identify these gifts, and then we're going to look at the purpose of the gift that Christ has given his church. So I'm going to read the word of God. I'm going to start in verse 7 of chapter 4. But our emphasis and our focus will be on 11 and 12. Just read it again, all the way to 15. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all in all. Here are our key verses that we're going to dig into. And he gave some as apostles. These are the gifts that Christ has given the church. They're gifts, but they're also offices. And he has given some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose might that be? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Here's the ultimate goal, but we're not going to dig in verse 13 today. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'm going to just keep going. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint, supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Amen. So the five gifts is what we're going to focus at here. Verse 11. So the five gifts that are identified here in Ephesians 4 are what? Apostle, right? Prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now these five gifts are distinct, right? They're distinct from each other, but there is some overlap in the different gifts, as you will see later. But there's one thing that ties all of these five gifts together. The one thing that ties them all together is the truth or the word of God. Each of these offices has their founding in the word of God in some particular way. So in the case of the apostle, for example, is sent to proclaim truth and establish truth hubs, I would call it. When I say truth hubs, I'm talking about churches, right? That's what churches really are. We're truth hubs, because Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. So the church is like a little mini truth hub, and those hubs were established by the apostles who would go and proclaim truth and establish these truth hubs. And when you look at the prophet was given revelation about the truth that they would go and teach to the church. So they were given revelation about the truth. And when you look at the evangelist, their job was to go and to proclaim the truth largely to the outside world, to the world outside of the church. And then the pastor, his gift is to shepherd and guard the truth and lead the church in truth, right? As his role as a shepherd and pastor. And then the teacher, their role is to what? As you would guess, to teach the truth, right? That was their job, to teach the truth. And at the core, when I say the truth, at the core of this truth, I'm talking about the essential Christian doctrines, meaning the things that Christians must believe if we are truly in the faith. So these five offices, they are teaching, they are proclaiming, they are revealing, they are guarding, they are leading in some of the essential things of the faith, the things that Paul tells us in verse 4 and 5, that there is just one body. This is the central core doctrine, that there's one body, that there's one spirit, that there's one hope, that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. These are some of the essential truths that these five officers or offices would go and give to the church. Outside of that, we find other essential doctrines such as salvation and a doctrine on sin and how salvation is obtained. All of these offices played some way or another in delivering these essential foundational truths to the church. And when you boil it all down, these officers are really truth generals in God's army. They're really truth generals with the major task of equipping us, you and I, the saints. That's their major goal, you see here in verse 11 and 12. The goal of these offices are to equip the saints. Why are they equipping the saints? And what are they equipping the saints with? They are equipping the saints with truth, right? So that the saints can be or can do the work of ministry, what we find here in verse 11 and 12. But the other reason that they're also equipping the saints, it's because they don't want the saints to be tossed here and there with every wind of doctrine. See, that's what Paul tells us in verse 14. He says in verse 14, as a result of these gifts, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So these five offices are giving the church truth so that when false teaching come into the church, they know how to fight against it. And so that's what Paul is warning against. Because if you really think about it, every book in the New Testament, almost every book that's written by the apostle, generally they are addressing some type of falsehood, right? They are addressing some type of erroneous teaching that has been brought into the church, from teachings about Jesus' identity, you find that written in the New Testament letters, from teachings about Christ's return, to foods that we can eat, to things that we can drink, to circumcision, to the Mosaic law, to the teachings about the Sabbath and how salvation is obtained. All throughout the New Testament books, the apostles are combating these falsehoods, these false doctrines, by giving the people the truth. So they're being these truth generals, right? That's what you find these five offices are. And if you bring it home to today, think about it. There's always somebody in the world, especially on YouTube and social media, there's always somebody coming up with some new doctrine, right? Some new teaching about how we should live as Christian, some new teaching on what we ought to do with our money, a new teaching about Jesus,
a new or different gospel. They're teaching how people can be saved, a different and a new way. And sadly, some people are carried away like the wind, like a boat just tossed here and there by the storm. They're carried away with that doctrine. And that is a truth that we will dig into a little bit later. But I just wanted to, that's going to probably be on the next time I speak up here. But that is just one reason why the saints have to be equipped. Because false teaching. And the other major reason is because we have to be equipped to do the work of service. And so the fivefold ministry, they are now equipping the saints with truth so that they can now operate in their gifts and do their work of service, which is to build up the body. And so that's what we're really going to dig into a little bit later today. We're going to look at how they are equipping the saints to build them up so that they can go and build up the body through their gifts that God has given them. So now let's back up a little bit. And what I want to do next is I want us to profile each of these five particular offices, and then we'll dig some more in this text. So the first office that we see that's identified here in verse 11, the first gift that's identified here is the apostle, right? That's the first gift or the first office that we see that Christ has given the church, the apostle. Now in the Greek, an apostle is just one who is sent, right? It's not, again, it's not a strictly Christian term. It's a secular term as well. An apostle was just one that was sent by another. But from a Christian standpoint, how we have adopted it is, an apostle is someone who was commissioned by Jesus Christ and sent out into the world to go and form what we would know as the church, right? And so the apostles, like Matthew, like Paul, like John, they are the ones who laid the foundation of the church. They are the one who gave the church the foundational truths, the foundation and teachings, right? See, these apostles, they are the ones who were given authority to interpret the life of Christ through the Old Testament prophecies. For example, how do we know that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies? The apostles tell us, right? Just like Paul told us back in verse 8, that where he shows us Jesus in Psalm 68, right? Paul points out Jesus when he's quoting about the gifts. So he's showing us Jesus in Psalm 68. They're teaching us about Jesus' life through these Old Testament prophecies. Or you can look in Acts chapter 3. Verse 22 to 23, where Peter identifies Jesus in the Old Testament. He identifies Jesus in Deuteronomy as that great prophet that Moses prophesies about. Or you can look at 1 Peter 2:6, where Peter identifies Jesus in Isaiah 28 by pointing out Jesus as that choice stone, that precious stone, that rock of offense, right? So he's showing us Jesus in Isaiah 28 in the Old Testament. So these apostles, they were responsible for interpreting the life of Jesus. They were responsible for giving the church these foundational truths that we now stand on. And you can dig much more into the apostles, but I want to keep going for the sake of time. Now, prophet. In the New Testament, the role of the prophet was very similar to that of the apostle in that they taught and gave foundational teachings to the church. See, the prophets were also, like the apostles, the prophets were considered to be leaders in the church. Do you guys remember the Jerusalem Council, one of the first church synods, or where they came together? And in Acts 15, you had the Jerusalem Council, and they were deliberating over if Gentiles would have to assimilate and come into Jewish culture and become Jew in order to be a Christian. Do you remember that in Acts 15? Well, after the church had deliberated and made a decision that no, Jews did not have to drop their culture, I'm sorry, Gentiles did not have to drop their culture and assimilate into Jewish culture and become Jewish, what they did was they sent two church leaders along with Paul to the Gentile churches to let them know the news that no, you don't have to become Jew to be a Christian. And you know who two of those leaders were? Two of those leaders in Acts 15 were Silas and Judas, not the Judas who betrayed Jesus, but a different Judas. And the scripture says in Acts 15 that Silas and Judas, guess what they were? It says that they were leaders in the church, but that they also were prophets. It says that they were prophets and that they encouraged and exhorted the church. This is Acts 15, 32. You can read that in your own time. So one of the gifts or the gifts of the prophet was to exhort and encourage the church. And that is what Judas and Silas did. We also know that the apostles were leaders in the church because Paul says back in Ephesians 2:20, if you go back there, he says in Ephesians 2:20 that the Ephesians themselves were built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets. And then when you later go down, just a few verses later in chapter 3, verse 5, he identifies the apostles and the prophets as the one who have been given special revelation into the deep mysteries of Christ. It was apostles and the prophets. So you see here, these apostles and the prophets, they are the ones that are foundational teachings about Jesus. That is what it is based on. It is based on these two offices. Now here's the key thing that I really want you to catch here. Because Ephesians 2, 2:20 says that the apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church, I will posit that, guess what? The big apostles and the big P prophets that laid the foundation of the church, they no longer exist. Because the scripture says that they laid the foundation. The foundation is at the floor, right? That's at the bottom. You can only build up from there. So that's why when there's new people claiming to be a big A apostle or a big P prophet with the same authority as Paul and the same authority as John, no, they don't have that same authority. The foundation has already been laid, as the scripture says, by the big A and the big P prophets. So while I believe that the function of a prophet and an apostle will still exist, and I'll explain what I mean by that, the big A apostle and the big P prophets, they don't exist. That has ceased. The canon is closed. There's nobody else adding to scripture. That authority is what we find in the Word of God. So there's nobody else speaking with the authority of Paul or Peter or John. Why? Because we see that the foundation they've already laid. We can only build up on top of what they have already laid. So you have to watch it. Because there's people on YouTube, there's people all over the world claiming to be a big A apostle and a big P prophet. And speaking with the same authority as what the big A and the big P prophets that we find in Scripture, but that is not the case. Those people are mistaken. And when you really dig into it, there's always some ulterior motive that they have, whether it's power, whether it's money, whether it's influence, whether it's women. It's always something else other than Christ that's the motivator there. So just as a pastor, as a shepherd, I'm warning you to watch it for those people that claim to have the same authority as the apostles and prophets in Scripture. Now, as I said earlier, while the office of the big A apostle and the office of the big P prophet has ceased, I believe that the function, this is important, that the function of an apostle and the function of a prophet, that still exists. For example, there are many Christians around the world right now operating as an apostle. But you know what we call them in our day? We call them missionaries, right? They are Christians who are going to places where the gospel has not been preached. And they're going there and they're taking the gospel. And as they go, they're planting churches, multiple churches. They're ordaining multiple elders. And they're constantly checking up on those churches and checking up on the health of those churches. When they do that, they are operating in the function or the role of an apostle, in a sense. They're being an apostle, if you will, to that region or that particular people group. So we still have that today where there's many people from Vietnam all over where they're going and just through their ministry, they've planted just hundreds of churches, multiple elders, and the church is flourishing and they're overseeing and they're checking up on these churches, see how they're doing. They're operating in the role of an apostle, but we would generally call those people missionaries. So we see that function is still active and alive. Now, the function of a prophet is also, I would say, still active and alive. And this is going to sound a little bit controversial, but there's a person that I believe who speaks from the prophetic voice, and he's even started to embrace the term himself. And that person is Francis Chan, right? Francis Chan has a prophetic voice, not a prophetic voice where he's telling the future, not in that sense, that's not what I'm saying, but a prophetic voice in the sense of the Old Testament where the prophet would often go to the church, he's often addressing the church, and he's able to criticize and see shortcomings of the church. He's able to see errors of the church and to call the church into repentance. Or they're able to go and encourage the church as a whole and to exhort the church and to encourage the church to move further into God's word. And that is something that Chan does very well. He's really good at exhorting. He's really good at seeing areas where the church may be falling short and pointing out those things and calling the church to repentance. And so in that sense, he's acting kind of like a, if you will, he's acting like a prophet in that sense, where he's speaking in general to the church as a whole. Now, the next office is what we find here. The next office is evangelist. Y'all know who the perfect example of evangelist is, right? We're all probably thinking the same thing. Eduardo, right? Even though Eduardo probably won't even admit that he's an evangelist, we all know Eduardo is an evangelist, right? That is something that Eduardo breathes. Eduardo and other people like Ray Comfort, they breathe evangelism, right? That's all they want to do. And I would even say a subcategory of evangelism is, like our brother Anthony, an apologist. It's a similar calling where you're going and you're defending the faith and you're sharing the gospel and you're sharing that truth. Now, let me say this. While there are people that God has gifted with the courage and the mind to be an evangelist or even an apologist, don't get it twisted. We all still have the call to evangelize. So it's not us just, oh, that's just this one person and he's responsible or she's responsible for evangelizing. No, we all have been given the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19. We're all called to go ye therefore and make disciples, right? So evangelism is the call of the entire church. Yet God equips certain people with this gift to be able to do it very well, right? And that is what you have in evangelists. You have people who are equipped to really go out and they just share the gospel to the world. And they are a gift to the church, as Paul is identifying here. We see that Philip in Acts 21, he is identified as an evangelist, right? That was his job. And we see him going and speaking to the eunuch like Philip was an evangelist, right? So that's a gift. The next office we see in gift here is the pastor and teacher. Just for transparency, as I mentioned last week, there are some who see pastor and teacher, this office, as one office, and they hyphenate the two. And it's based on, it's a grammar thing. It's the Graham-Sharpley rule. It's a rule that a gentleman had discovered, and through that he believes that there's a hyphenation there. And there's many Christians that believe that pastor and teacher are hyphenated. Me personally, I've looked at the evidence and I've looked at scripture, and I'm more convinced that the pastor and teacher are two distinct offices. However, all pastors must be able to teach, as Paul tells Timothy. So we understand that as an elder, you have to be able to teach, but not all teachers are pastors. So you can be a teacher and not be a pastor. That's a gift. But back to the pastor. What is this gift or the role of the pastor? The gift or the role of the pastor is to shepherd the flock, right? To shepherd the flock of God, to steward the people. The gift of the pastor is to make sure that the church remains the foundation, the pillar of truth, right? They teach the truth that was handed down from the saints. So the pastor's job is to teach the truth that was handed down from the big A apostles and the big P prophets. And that's what myself is doing, and that's what Pastor Brian is doing. We're not giving you our own teaching, but we're teaching what the big A and a big P prophet said, and we're passing that down. Now, some people in some churches, the role of the pastor, you have churches where the pastor is just more of a leading pastor, where they may do a little teaching, but their gifting is more in leading, and so that is an area where they're focusing on. And you have some other churches like ours where the pastor is doing both functions, where he's leading and he's also teaching. So you have different roles. And then you have other churches where the pastor is just strictly a teaching pastor, where that's what they do, they teach. So that is pastor. Now look at the last gift here that Christ has given the church. That's here in Ephesians 4. It's not the last gift, but that's identified here in Ephesians 4. And that is the teacher. So I said again, teachers don't necessarily mean that you're a pastor. I grew up in a tradition that meant if you're going to teach the word, you are a pastor, you are a minister. And now I understand that's not necessarily the case. You can be a teacher, and that doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor or an elder. But teaching that's a gift that many of us, some of you even have. Especially with the advent of social media and the different platforms such as Facebook and YouTube and podcasts, there are many Christian teachers, and we are thankful for those Christian teachers. Some of you all, I know Veronica is on YouTube using her gift, and Anthony would do his gift. These are all teaching gifts that God has given. So teaching it is also a gift. Now, with these five gifts, with these five offices and gifts, while there is some overlap, I also want to point out how these gifts also complement each other. And what I mean by that is, in a church setting, if you're having marriage issues or personal, some life issues, you're likely not going to go to the evangelist for counseling, right? You're not going to go to the evangelist, but you're likely going to go to the pastor who God has equipped to deal with those certain issues. So God has made these gifts to where they complement each other. For example, one of the guys that I really like listening to, last night, as a matter of fact, I went to bed listening to his talk. It's intellectual candy to me. The guy name is Dr. Vince Bantu, and he's not a pastor and at all, but he's more of a teacher. He's a professor, matter of fact, at Western Seminary, Fuller. He's a professor at Fuller, and his specialty is early African Christianity, and I love it because he goes in and he just shows you all of the African roots in Christianity. How many of the church fathers were African, like Augustine was North African, just all of these major church fathers, and it's just like, whoa, I thought all of them were just European guys, and it's like, no. And so he has this gift, and what I love about him, he's using his teaching gift to combat against the popular lie in society that Christianity is a white man's religion, and so he's using his gift to go show all of the Christian roots, to show out, no, like, Africans are right there and all in the scripture. And so he's using that gift to go and help other believers who are thinking about leaving the faith because they're now hearing that this is a white man's religion. So he's using this gift to go help them stay in the fold, understand the gospel. And he's also using it to bring others outside of Christ and to the body of Christ. So there you just see how these gifts complement each other, right? While this may not be my specialty, that is his specialty, and so we can use these gifts to both build up the church of God. And so you see again how all of these gifts complement each other, right? So those are the five gifts. That's the apostle, that's the prophet, that's the evangelist, that's the pastor, and the teacher. Remember, these teachers, or these five offices, are truth generals. They are truth generals with the major goal of equipping the saints. And what is the reason that they are equipping the saints? They are equipping the saints with truth so that the saints can now operate in their gift and build up the body of Christ to whatever gifting that Christ has given us. That's why God has given us these gifts of the saints, to equip you so that you are strong and that you can now walk in your gift to build up the body of Christ. And let me give you a real life example how this has played out recently in my life. Some of you all know coming back from sabbatical, I was in a major spiritual battle, just real low, just fighting every day. But you know what God did? He used Christians with the gifts of teaching and prophecy. Not prophecy, meaning of predicting the future, but like Silas in Acts 15:35, he used a guy with a prophetic voice to encourage and strengthen me through his words, by the word of God. So he used teachers such as Sky Chitani with his book WIT, W-H-I-T. He used teachers such as Tim Keller's book, King's Cross. He used teachers, or a person with a prophetic voice, Shel Baraka is his name. He has a book called And He Saw That It Was Good. And he used them to equip me with God's truth, guess what, to build me up so that I can stand here today and operate in my gifts to encourage you. So do you see how the gifts work? He uses their gift to build me up so that I can now operate in my gift and guess what? Build up the body of Christ. And that's what our gifts are for. And guess what? You, with your gift, you can have the same effect in somebody else's life when you operate in your gift. You can go as well and build up that person, build up the body of Christ in that person so that they can begin to walk in their gifts. So think about this, for example. The gift of mercy, right? The gift of mercy, that's actually a spiritual gift that is identified in Scripture. That is a gift that Christ gives to his church. Now, as a Christian, yes, we are all called to be merciful towards one another, right? We find that in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:7, we are told that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But then again, there are those whom they have been gifted with this gift of mercy, and that is just what they do. Have you ever seen those people with so much mercy that it kind of just irritates you? Like, man, it just, all, even when your people are doing you wrong, or even when you are justified in doing this, yet you're constantly seeking mercy, yet you're constantly looking from a different angle, yet you're constantly having this compassion. And so there are people like that just have this gift of mercy. When we're thinking strict justice, they're thinking, how can I show mercy? How can I be merciful to this person? And so there are people in the body of Christ that God has gifted with this gift of mercy. I'm always using the example of the homeless. Now you have some people that will see the homeless and they'll say, yes, they deserve to be homeless because that was their action. Some of them, they even like being homeless. That is their lifestyle. So I ain't helping them. I'm not giving them nothing. But yet the person with the gift of mercy will say, yes, although that may be true, because I see a need, because I see that they're asking for something, even though they may have put themselves in this situation, even though they may have even liked the situation, because there's this gift of mercy in me, I can't help myself but to go in and help them. I can't help myself but to meet that need. See, there are people like that in the body of Christ who have been gifted with mercy, and all they can do is just show it. Even when they don't want to do it, it's just something inside of them that they show mercy, right? And that is how do I say this? If God has given you that gift of mercy, you may be walking in your gift, and you never know if that mercy that you're showing is the mercy that your brother or sister needs to be picked up so that they can walk in their gift. That's what I want you to see. I don't know how God has gifted every one of you. Some of the things I am seeing in some of you where I'm saying, whoa, God has really touched you there. He's really gifted you there. But you never know how far your gift will go. You never know the gift that God has given you and when you operate in it, how it may change somebody's day, how it may give somebody a pep in their step that they can now go and serve the Lord. But you have to walk in that gift. But you never know how far it'll go. Because think about it. Think about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon died in 1892, but yet his gift is still ministering to the church, but yet his gift is still building up the body of Christ, but yet his gift is still bringing people into the fold, even though he died a long time ago. See, Charles Spurgeon did not know that even 120 years after his death, that his gift will still be ministering. That's what I mean. You never know how far your gift will go. Sometimes we're focused on what we can see in our eyes, and we say, I'm walking in my callings and my gift, but I'm not seeing it. But you never know. You never know how far your gift is going. It's only probably when you get to heaven where you'll see the true effects of the gift that you have been given. You never know. So that's why you still have to just operate it. Think about Pastor Brian. He never knew that his teaching gift would reach all the way to the Caribbeans and reach the heart of another member of the body of Christ, Stanley and Janelle, and begin to build them up. He's just preaching the word of God faithfully, but yet God is taking that word all over the world and building up folks. Do you see that? He's building them up so now that they can be built up and walk in their gifting and walk in their calling, building up the body of Christ and doing work and service to Jesus. Do you see how your gifts? It affects the entire body of Christ. You never know how far these gifts can go, church. Is anybody familiar with, her name is Mary Kay Beard. Mary Kay Beard. Mary Kay Beard. She's the creator of Angel Tree. You all know Angel Tree, right? It's a gift. They give gift to kids on Christmas whose parents, you know, they're in jail. Now, I don't know if Mary Kay Beard has the gift of compassion and mercy, and that's why she had the idea to start the Angel Tree. But I know this. I was one of those kids who would receive the gift from Angel Tree. And because of, guess what? Because of that mercy and compassion shown to me, some of you know this now, you know what I do now, what my kids do? I also lead an Angel Tree program for another ministry. And every time around Christmas, I take my kids and they go with us and we go to Walmart and we buy hundreds of dollars worth of gifts and we go in our living room and we wrap those gifts. And on Christmas, we go and we knock on doors and we talk with people and we give them gifts and we give them gospel tracts. And guess what? My kids are learning that same mercy. See, that same mercy that started from Mary Kay Beard has now infected me, and it's also now affecting the lives of my children, who, if they have children, I'm praying by God's grace, they'll also learn to show the mercy of God. But do you see how it all started from one lady being faithful, if that's her gift or calling, from one person being faithful to the calling and the gift that God has given her, and how that same gift is now just constantly moving and constantly ministering and constantly building up the body of Christ? Do you see how it all started with one person being faithful to your gift or your calling? That's why it's so important that you walk in the calling and the gifting that God has given you. You have a job. As Paul says, that these apostles, these prophets, these pastors, these teachers, their job is to equip you so that you can do the work of service. What is that work of service? Work of service to Jesus. For what purpose? To build up the body of Christ. That is the point. To build up the body of Christ. Remember, we talked about the purpose. We'll get to the goal next week, which goes deeper than past the purpose. But right now we're at the purpose of these gifts. We're seeing here in verse 11 and 12 is to build up the body of Christ, to do the work of service. We do the work of service to Christ using our gifts. And what is the ultimate purpose there? To build up the body of Christ. You notice I keep saying this word, build up the body of Christ. I'm saying that intentionally because, one, yes, we are concerned with numerical growth. We want to see the body of Christ and the kingdom of God grow numerically. But this building up is not just a numerical thing, but it's also a spiritual building, as you will see later in the text. It's a maturity. We want to see the people who are already saved grow and be built up in Christ and to mature in Christ. Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians 1:28 that he wants to present every man complete in Christ. See, these gifts that Christ has given the church, guess what? They are for the church. And that's the key thing that I want you to see. The gifts are given to the church for the church. It's kind of like FUBU. Y'all remember FUBU, for us, by us? Well, it's the same thing with the gifts. The gifts are given to the church. Guess what? For the church. That is the primary use of the gift. Now, there's an aspect, you're right, of the gift that is meant to go outward, like the evangelist. That's going outside of the church. But what you will see that these gifts are for the building up of the church, which is why last week I said Oleg with his gift of helps is mine. Why? Because his gift is for the building up of the church, which is why I said Pastor Brian with his pastoring and teaching gifts are mine, because his gifts are for the building up of the church. The church is the aim. The church is the goal. That's what our gifts are for. It's the building up of the church. Let me give you an example. This, administration. If you didn't know, that's a spiritual gift, the gift of administration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, we see that's a gift. And some of us may have that gift of administration. And of administration, I mean the gift of planning things, right? Of organizing things, of managing a calendar. But here's the thing, that same gift can be used also in your job and your occupation. And some of you are using that, if you have that gift, you're using that job and your occupation. But even if you're using that job and your occupation, guess what? Your first primary use for that tool, that gift, should not be at your job. Guess what? It should be at your church. So if you've been given, for example, the gift of administration, and you come to church regularly and just sit and do nothing and sit on your gift, then you are not properly using your gift. See, that gift has been given to you for the church. Yes, you can use it on the outside in your job and your career, but the primary purpose is the church. That's what these gifts are giving for. So that's why church is not meant for us to just come and sit. If you're doing that, you're not operating in your gifts. I don't know how God has equipped you or given you, but if you have administration, you should be helping with the calendars. You should be helping if we're planning events. I don't know if that's your gift. Those are the areas, and that is the place you want to be using it, right here in the church of God. That's why God has given it to you. Not just for you to make a living and make money. That's part of it. But the primary purpose is the growth of the body, to build up the body of Christ. It's the church. It's your gift of helps. Yes, it's good that you can go and help the world and do all this for the world. That is great. But the primary mission or goal is the church of God, the body of Christ. It's the church. Let me highlight another gift, the gift of giving. Last week, I mentioned the gift of giving and how I said that there should be a difference from a non-believer giving and a person that is Holy Spirit filled and gifted with the gift of giving. One, there's a different spirit when there's giving. The person who has been born again and given this gift of giving, they have a Christ-like vision when they give. They have a Christ-like attitude. There's a total difference. But one of the major differences is that their giving should largely be to the church. Right? It's to the body of Christ. And yes, it's great if God is giving that gift and you like helping all type of organizations because there's something that you like that they do. That's perfectly fine if you help other organizations that are not Christian per se. But your primary focus in giving should be to something that deals with the gospel, something that deals with the church, something that deals with the building up of the body. And there are some people with this gift of giving that anytime they hear a need in the church, guess what? Their wallet begins to vibrate. Their hand begins to shake. Their debit card begins to dance in their pockets. Why? Because they just love giving. They love meeting the need of Christ. Why? Because God has shaped them that way. He has made them that way. And that could be some of you. Again, it's fine if you do these other things, but your primary focus should be the church. Now, I want to read you a list, it's on my phone, of all the gifts that are identified in Scripture. Tyndale.com just had them laid out for me, so I said I'll just go here and read it to you. I'm not going to read all of them, but just some I want to point out to you, just in case you're like wondering. And I don't believe this is an exhaustive list. There's probably other gifts that are not just identified, but you realize, man, God has made me this way. But the first one we looked at, they highlighted is administration. There's a gift of discernment, and they identify that as the wisdom to recognize truth from untruth by correctly evaluating whether a behavior or teaching is from God or another godly source. The gift of exhortation, competence in offering encouragement and comfort and support to help someone be all that God wants him to be. And some of you are those exhorters where you can just really encourage a brother or sister to walk in their gift. That is a gift in itself. The gift of giving, we looked at that. Here's a controversial one. It shouldn't be, but it's in the scripture. But the gift of healing, the capability used by God to restore others. Be that, I love that they put this, be that physical. It's something I never thought about here. Emotional, mental, or spiritual. Never even thought about the emotional or mental healing. How some people can have that aspect where you ever met some people, you go and talk to them and you're down. And they just know how to just, when you talk to them, your emotions change. Just the counsel that you give them, it's like they just have something in them that when you go, if you're emotionally down or mentally off, you can go and it's just something about a healing that comes when you speak with this person. There are people that have that. Oh, I love this gift. My wife is going to mess with me. The gift of hospitality. That is a spiritual gift. Praise Sister Debbie and Pastor Brian's heart, right? Every Sunday, vacuuming and getting things ready to be able to just, it says the natural ability to make people, even strangers, welcome in one's own house or church as a means to disciple and serve them. Oh, I love it. That's a gift. If you can open up your doors and just bring people in and you love just making people feel comfortable and yes, that's a gift. The gift of mercy, which we spoke to, the gift of leadership, serving. These are all just gifts that God has given his church to build up his church. So this church will not just build numerically, but to build them up mature, right? So they will grow spiritually. These are gifts that God has given you his church. See, Christ, he hasn't left his church alone. Christ is not all of the false teaching, all the crazy stuff that's going on. It didn't catch Jesus by shock. No, he proactively gave his church gifts in order to fight against these things. Like Christ knows what's going on. That's why he has given the church gifts so that the church can be built up, that the church can persevere, continue to go on. See, that's what God has given us, these gifts. It's for the sake of his body. I want to give you a quote from John MacArthur. I haven't done that in a while. But I think it's just right on time. And John MacArthur, he was commenting on the leadership role of the church, particularly when it comes to pastors and teachers and their gift. And he says this, the first concern of the leadership of the church should be for the filled seats, not the empty ones. I love that. The first concern of leadership for the church should be for the filled ones, not the empty ones. So he's saying it should be for the church. And sometimes we can be so focused on just the empty seats and just going, going, going. But no, it's you also got to focus on the saints. Those who are already saved, those who already need to be built up, those who know Jesus, that they will prosper as their soul prospers. Like, we need to build them up as well. And I love that MacArthur points that out, that that is the first area of responsibility. Because you think about it, in John 17, when Jesus prays, he does not pray for the world. When he prays, he's praying for the saints. He's praying for the church. So we cannot forget the saints, the saved, the church, in our pursuit to want to just constantly go, go, go. We have to build up the church. We have to build them up. And that is the mission or the purpose of the gift that God has given us. So to recap, we have the gifts. We looked at the five. We did a brief little profile of them. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teacher. We look at some of the other gifts that's written out throughout Scripture, and we see the purpose. The purpose is to build up the body of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. So, church, I pray that you go in prayer and ask God, Lord, if you're, because here's the thing, some of you are even operating in your gifts. You just probably may not even know it. There are some people, they may not understand it. Man, God has given me this gift of giving, but yet they're always giving. So you may not know, but ask God to just give you insight. Lord, how have you shaped me? What gifts have you placed on me so I can just see that gift better and just cultivate it and really walk in it? So ask God, pray about that, church. So you don't just come to church just Sunday after Sunday just waiting to hear the word, but know that you can also participate, and not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, using your gift, whatever it may be. Like I said, if it's administration, then use that gift and help in the church whatever way you can. However way you can build up the body of Jesus. Yeah. And that's what we want to do. Amen? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gifts that you've given your body, the church. God, we thank you for the fivefold ministry, the truth generals, God, the big A apostles and prophets, Lord, who have laid the foundation of your church with your truth, your word, God. And thank you for how you've worked through all the aspects of the gifts, God. I will say to save me and to strengthen me, Lord God. I pray that you continue to do that as well in my brothers and sisters here, Lord. Bring them more awareness, God, to the way that you have shaped them, the gifts and the callings that you have upon their life, Lord Jesus, that they may do their role, their work of service to your body. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.